This evening we continue in our series in the book of Numbers, a series titled The Word in the Wilderness, considering how God continued to communicate his truth and his grace to his people in the wilderness as they prepared to go into the promised land. And it's a picture of how he ultimately sent his son, the Word made flesh, who tabernacled among us to be our Savior, to reveal God's love to us and to save us from our sins. How he's revealed that word in the wilderness of this world, the salvation of all who will trust in him, and how he continues to communicate to us through his word and by his spirit of the love of his son as we make our way in the wilderness of this world to the promised land. So, this evening, we're going to read chapter 28 of Numbers. We'll also consider what is found in chapter 29. These two chapters go together as God revealed to his people once again the sacrifices that they were to make in perpetuity, daily, over and over again. That is, of course, until the coming of the Messiah. So, chapter 28 of Numbers, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with a quarter of hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram, and 1/10 of a fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 a hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. 1/10 shall you offer for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Two bulls for the Lord, one ram, seven male lambs a year old. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, with one male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. And then chapter 29 goes on to describe the offerings for the Feast of Trumpets, the offerings for the Day of Atonement, and the offerings for the Feast of Tabernacles. And it goes on to describe how these offerings, these public offerings, were to be made in addition to all the private offerings that Israelites brought privately, personally, or on behalf of their family throughout the year. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts for the sacrifice of your Son. As we look into your word, we pray that you would grant us your Spirit, that we might contemplate and rest in the free grace that you give to us in Jesus. We pray this through him who died and who lives forevermore, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the Waffle House prides itself on always being open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. In 2011, on a late Sunday afternoon in May, a tornado, nearly a mile wide in diameter, made a direct hit on the city of Joplin, Missouri. It ranks as the deadliest tornado strike in over 60 years and the costliest, inflicting $2 billion in damage. Despite that, Joplin's two Waffle House locations remained open the entire time. Well, like Waffle House, the Old Testament sacrificial system was perpetual in nature, open and active every day of the year without fail. This evening, I want us to consider the perpetual nature of that system and the offering to which all that activity, all that work, all those sacrifices pointed. First, the perpetual nature of Israel's offerings. This was communicated at the beginning and close of every single day in the life of Israel. Every single day, without fail, there was offered the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice of a lamb without blemish. And that was multiplied, that principle of the ever-present nature of the sacrificial system, that was multiplied throughout the year with more sacrifices, sacrifice upon sacrifice on some days. Every day of the year, two lambs were sacrificed. Every Sabbath day, two additional lambs were sacrificed. On the first day of the month, two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat were sacrificed. That was the case for each day of the feasts of Passover and Pentecost, as well as the first day of the seventh month and the Day of Atonement. During the Feast of Booths, which lasted 8 days, the total number of sacrifices was 71 bulls, 15 rams, 105 lambs, and 8 goats. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way: to see how many sacrifices the priests would have to offer, one must add together all the offerings that are required for each reason. For example, on a Sabbath falling on the first day of the month, the priests would have to offer two lambs for the daily offering, plus two more lambs for the Sabbath offering, plus two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat for the first day of the month offering. Most of the sacrifices were burnt offerings, but all the goats are sin offerings. In addition to the animals being sacrificed, as we read, a grain offering of flour and oil and a drink offering of wine had to be made. The size of the grain offering and the drink offering varied with the animal being offered. And these were just the public offerings, as I mentioned earlier, the offerings made on behalf of the entire nation. In addition to these were the repeated private sacrifices that people brought to the tabernacle for sacrifice when they had sinned personally, or when they had given birth, or when they were giving thanks for the way that God had intervened in their life, or answered a prayer, or for a host of other reasons. This is pointed out in chapter 29 and verse 39, which says, these public offerings you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts in addition to your vow offerings or your free will offerings for your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. As David Guzik pointed out, in the days of Jesus, there is record of 255,600 Passover lambs being sacrificed at one Passover just by individuals and households. One of the things the regulations in Numbers 28 and 29 showed was how much God was going to prosper his people in the promised land. In other words, God was going to provide the means by which these sacrifices could be made. It really was going to be a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey. God really was going to prosper his people as he had promised. It's been estimated that over the course of the year, Israel's public offerings, their public offerings alone, involved a total of 113 bulls, 1,086 lambs, over a ton of flour, and over 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. So all of that would have been very hard for the Israelites in the wilderness to imagine. They were living off manna and water, which were miraculously provided by God, and which the Israelites constantly were complaining about. So these were big promises made by Israel's big God. Hard for Israel to believe, but God was going to fulfill his promise in supplying them what they needed to worship him, all of the animals and all of the grain and all of the oil and all of the wine that would be needed to sacrifice to him and worship him as he prescribed. So these perpetual offerings, one right on top of the other, were meant to impress on the Israelites God's willingness to pardon their sins, to make his presence known to them through worship, and provide for them beyond what they could imagine as they trusted in him. The repetition of these rituals was meant to drive home those points: God's pardon, God's presence, God's provision. It was also meant to express another important truth. These all offerings were ultimately insufficient. They were insufficient to ultimately pardon their sins, to appropriately and thoroughly communicate God's loving presence and his peace that passes understanding, and provide for his people eternally. The repetition of these offerings signified their insufficiency. A greater offering was needed. So let's think for a moment about the offering to which all those repeated sacrifices pointed. And to do that, I want us to consider a few things that the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, we read this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So he's highlighting the insufficiency of those perpetual sacrifices of the Old Testament system. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Now here's the kicker: "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Hebrews 10:4. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." One way I remember that verse is, you know, when you're on a CB, 10:4 means over and out. And with the coming of Christ, the one who is sufficient, as the writer to the Hebrews is seeking to show, the sacrificial system was what? Over and out. Because as Hebrews 10:4 tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Continuing on, verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" It would take God becoming flesh, taking on a human body to atone for our sins. "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And then down in verse 11, the writer to the Hebrews observes that of the Old Testament sacrificial system, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That's because of this, the writer to the Hebrews is able to tell us down in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So remember that when Christ's curtain, the curtain of his body, was torn on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn, the curtain that separated the people from the holiest place of God's presence, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God himself was saying, "This sacrificial system has come to an end. It has been fulfilled in the person and work of my Son, and it is through him, through the curtain of his sacrifice body, that we are able to now draw near to God and have real and full communion and fellowship with the living God and be restored to an eternal relationship with him." The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sins. The blood of Jesus is what gives us full communion with God now and forever. John Calvin had these thoughts on Hebrews 10:19, which again speaks of the efficacy, the power of the blood of Jesus. He said, "The door of the sanctuary was not opened for the entrance of the high priest in the tabernacle and the temple, except through the intervention of blood. But the writer of the Hebrews afterwards marks the difference between this blood and that of beasts. For the blood of beasts, as it soon turns to corruption, could not long retain its efficacy. But the blood of Christ, which is subject to no corruption, but flows ever as a pure stream, is sufficient for us even to the end of the world. It is no wonder that beasts slain and sacrificed had no power to give life as they were dead, but Christ, who arose from the dead to bestow life on us, communicates his own life to us. It is a perpetual consecration of the way, because the blood of Christ is always, in a manner, distilling before the presence of the Father in order to irrigate heaven and earth. This is the reality in which we live and move and have our being as believers. The blood of Jesus, as Calvin said, is, as it were, always distilling. It's always going up before as this precious aroma, this pleasing oblation, this pleasing sacrifice to the Father. And it is constantly, as it were, irrigating heaven and earth. That is, it is constantly being known. The power of the blood of Jesus is constantly being experienced by all who look to Jesus in faith. The power to pardon our sins, the power to make God's presence known to us, the power to provide all we need for life and for eternity. Christ's sacrifice is perpetual, not in the sense that it is repeated. It was once and for all. Rather, it is perpetual in the sense that it is always effective. The blood of Christ is just as powerful now as it was when it was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it will always be powerful. It will always be the means by which we know God's pardon, presence, peace, and provision without end and without interruption. Back to Waffle House for just a moment. The reputation of Waffle House for always being open is so great that in 2011, after the Joplin tornado, FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, began using what is called the Waffle House Index to determine the effect of a storm and approximate the scale of assistance that would be required for disaster recovery. So FEMA could look at what was going on. Was Waffle House open? To what degree were they open? If they were fully open, that was a green light. If they were serving with limited resources, then that was a yellow light. If they were not serving at all, that was a red light, and so forth. So Craig Fugate, the former head of FEMA, who came up with the Waffle House Index, said, if you get there and Waffle House is closed, that's really bad. But even Waffle House does close from time to time. By April 3rd of this year, due to COVID-19, 40% of Waffle Houses were closed. By April 17th, almost 100%. Of Waffle Houses were closed.
Their doors were locked.
You know, there was sort of a legend that the doors of Waffle Houses don't even have locks, but they do. And almost 100% of them were closed due to COVID-19. But you know, the good news is that Jesus and his sacrifice is truly perpetual. In its power to save. And it is always available to those who will look to him in faith. When it comes to what we might call SEMA, the Spiritual Emergency Management Agency, the Jesus Index tells us that we can always trust in him, no matter the emergency. Because the doors of his grace are always open. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.